Page 277. Page 277. If you hadn't been talking, honey, you could have heard. Page 277. When I point to you, I want you to stand and read a verse, okay? Y'all know the drill by now, don't you? Don't worry, honey. You started it off. I'm not going to. Becky, read the first verse. Stop. 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 What's wrong?
Not loud enough.
Thank you, Doris. There you go, honey.
I'm singing today. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. Troubled in sorrow. I have vanished away.
All right, that's good, honey. That's good. That's good. It is a sweet song, isn't it? You know what redemption means? It means you're saved. It means you're free. You know, to be redeemed scripturally means that you've been bought back. Now, it has the idea of a slave. It has the idea of a slave being purchased from the slave market and then given freedom. Freedom to be a slave if they so choose. Scripturally, that's called a bond slave. Paul was thankful that he could be a bond slave. It's translated servant in Scripture. It means that when we're saved, we are set free from sin, but we're also made free to serve. Not because we have to, but because we choose to. Shirley, you read that second verse. All right. Let me ask you something. Did you have joy before you were saved?
No.
Not possible. The world offers joy, but they don't have joy. They're offering something they don't have. Their joy is what I call feigned happiness. You know, everybody wants to say, well, I just want to be happy. Well, one person's happiness is another person's sadness. But joy is the same for everyone. Because joy is not based on outward circumstances. Joy is not based on outward experiences. Joy doesn't come by what you have or what you don't have. Joy comes from down in here. And it exceeds what you don't have. And it brings down what you do have. What I mean by that is, it'll keep you from being proud of what you don't have or what you do have. But it'll keep you humble even though you don't have, because it's in here. And only when it's in here is it of God. Nothing fleshly is of God. Don't ever forget that. The flesh is enmity, enemy, anti-God. Not subject to the law of God, the Word of God. Nor indeed can be. You can't make the flesh like the Word of God. I don't care how much you try. That's why it's got to be on the inside. That's why it says, great is the joy. It is a great joy. You say, Tom, how do you know? Well, I've experienced it now for 37 years. It's never went away. It's never went away. It is joy unspeakable. And it's full of glory. That's what redemption brings to you. That's what redemption brings to me. That's what redemption brings to anyone that is redeemed. But apart from being redeemed, you have no joy, you'll never know joy. You have no peace, you'll never know peace without redemption. All right, good to have you, honey. Good to have you. Get your songbook, 277. Yes, we are. We're singing. Aren't we, class? We're singing. 277. Are you there, honey? 277. Yeah, that after 276. You there? That, or, yes. Uh-huh. Are you there? Stand, please. Stand, please. Stand, please. Read that third verse. Read it, honey.
The third verse?
Yeah. But now we have a new thing in here. What is it, class? We read loudly, and we read like we mean it.
Precious indeed.
Oh, stop.
Scream it out.
No, wait a minute.
Needs to be louder, like you're at a ball game.
But now, wait a minute. It just doesn't need to be loud. Wait a minute. No, I want you to stand right there. What does it mean to be precious? Let me, I'm going to go right over here, Dwayne. You're getting married, aren't you? She's precious to you, isn't she?
Yes.
Otherwise, you wouldn't marry her, would you? I mean, you'd have to be a stupid man. You're not a stupid man, are you? That's what Judge Judy says. She's precious to you.
Yes, she is.
How many of you have children? Are they precious to you? Well, let me ask you this. Can she let you down? Sure she can. Can he let you down? Sure he can. But is he precious?
Oh, absolutely.
Sure he is. Can your children let you down? But are they precious? Well, look. If that's how it is with fallible man, how do you think it is with an infallible God? What he offers you can't fail you. What he offers you will never let you down. What he offers you will never go away. Bless God, it's precious. You say, Tom, you don't have to scream it. Well, sure I do. It's precious to me. I know what it's done for me. It's precious. Now read it, honey.
Precious indeed is my Savior.
Oh, stop. No, you're doing good, honey. You're doing good. That's as loud as you can go. I know that.
Brennan will tell you that.
Look, it's. You say, Tom, why are you doing this? Because we've sang these songs for years, but we don't hear them. It talks about a great joy, but then it comes down. Precious indeed, not just anything, is my Savior to me.
Amen.
That's why we're here, folks. I hope. That's why we're in this building today. We're the children of God.
Absolutely.
If you're redeemed. And I'm going to tell you what, it's a precious thing to be a child of God. You know what that gives you? Huh? Come on, honey. What does that give you? To be a child of God, what does it give you?
Hope, eternity.
It gives you God. What's missing? If you've got God.
If you've got God, you've got everything.
Nothing's missing. Is that not why it's precious? That's why it says precious indeed, indeed, truly. Precious indeed is my Savior to me. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. On the way homeward.
Happy in glory.
Yeah, someday I shall.
Someday I shall be.
Yeah.
I have been redeemed.
Yeah, boy. See, that's why it's precious. It's not only precious here. You know, we met over in the prayer room this morning and we had prayer requests. Why do you think children of God make prayer requests? I mean, why do you think I get calls and say, Tom, would you pray for so-and-so? Or would you pray for this in my life? Why do you think I get those calls?
Oh, well, Tom, because they have a lot of confidence in you and they think you're something special.
I hope not. I hope the reason anybody asks me to pray for them is because they know God and I know God. And because when you're redeemed, bless God, you can go to him. He says, casting all your care upon me, for I... What, honey? Can we say that a little louder?
Care for you.
Thank you. Boy, isn't that better? I mean, look, you say, Tom, why are you doing it? Because, folks, it's time we start getting a little louder for God.
Amen. Emphatic.
Precious indeed is my Savior to me. He is precious to me. I wish I could tell you. You say, Tom, I thought we was talking about Isaiah. Oh, we are. I'm teaching it just as hard as I know how. All right, honey.
You sure are. Someday.
You know, I wish that I could share with you. Since 1982, how many times I've failed God. Because if I could share with you how many times I've failed God, I could share with you how many times he's not failed me.
That's true. Yeah.
Every time I failed him, he didn't fail me. You know what he did for me, eh? Come on, son. Come on. Get on up now. Come on. I got you. Don't worry. I got you. How many of you ever had a little child fall and get a boo-boo? You know, and they're crying, right? They get a boo-boo and they're crying. And you pick them up and you just hold them. You say, it's okay, honey. I got you. You'll be okay. Well, look, if a fallible person can feel that way about a little child, how much more does an infallible God feel about his child when he falls? You think he don't pick me up or you up and say, now, it's okay. I know. I know. But now, you got to not do that anymore, honey. Don't be back out there in the traffic anymore. It's dangerous out there. Don't play in the traffic. You say, Tom, what's traffic got to do with anything? Oh, look. Listen, every day, if you're not careful, you're going to be playing in the traffic. And you know what happens to people that play in the traffic long enough? They get run over. That's why you wouldn't let your children when they was little out in the traffic, would you? Well, no, because they're... There you go. You're starting to pick it up now. But you see, Isaiah, it says in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, the vision which Isaiah saw. Now, I want you to focus on that word saw. Because in chapter 2 and verse 1, it says that the word which Isaiah saw. Now, it's one thing to see something that you can see, right? It's another thing to hear something that you can hear, but see what you hear. I don't know how you do that, right? But he did. The reason he could see what God said was because God said it. And God let him see the word. You see, the word is not just a bunch of letters. It's not just a bunch of words. It's Almighty God's word. And every word means it. Every word can be seen through God. And so he says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, even tell you who his daddy is. Now, I know who my daddy is. Guy Foster. Man couldn't be more proud of a daddy than I was proud of my daddy. I had a good daddy. You say, well, I did too. I'm with you. But Isaiah, the son of Amos, he had a vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now, Judah was two tribes. Israel was, okay, if there's 12 total, thank you. Israel was 10 tribes. Now, that's not how God started it, was it? God started it with how many? 12. But they couldn't get along. So two of them decided they'd split off and call themselves Judah, and the other 10 split off and call themselves Israel. Now every time in Scripture that God mentions Judah, he will also mention Israel. And in Revelation, you will not hear Judah. You will only hear Israel. Why is that? Well, because God's going to take the separated tribes. Bring them back together to where they are exactly like he intended. And so here Isaiah is given this vision of Judah and Jerusalem. Now, first of all, it doesn't do any good to tell someone that you know how they can be saved unless they, unless they see the need of being saved. There's no need for you to tell someone that you know a Savior unless they see a need of a Savior. If they don't see a condition that needs saving and a circumstance that needs a Savior, you are wasting your breath. Amen. You say, Tom, how do you know that? Tell them, honey.
It's in the Bible.
So Isaiah has this vision. And he says, Isaiah the son of Amos, the vision which he had concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And then it tells you when he had the vision. During the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, spanned over approximately 108 years. Over 108 years, Isaiah is giving out this message. What is the message he's giving out? Salvation. Let me tell you something. Don't ever get tired and don't ever get so discouraged that you give up giving out the message of salvation. Isaiah didn't, and Jeremiah didn't. Even though Jeremiah was told, now you go and preach because they're not going to listen to you, but you go and preach anyway. Listen, folks, there's some people just not going to listen to you. There's some people just not going to believe what you got. But what is the key to getting people to believe what you have? What did she say, Amy? That's right. See, Amy couldn't hear you.
Live it.
Live it. If you're not living it, don't tell them. Don't tell somebody you believe something if they don't see it in your life, please. You do more harm than you do good. But it says that Isaiah has this vision concerning Judah. And he says that they have come to the point. He says the ox knoweth his owner. And the donkey or the jackass knoweth his master's crib. But my, you're looking at it, but my people. Now notice, he said in the previous verse, he said, listen, I have done this. He said, I have nourished and brought up children, but they have rebelled against me. Now, some people would take that to mean, oh, these are saved people that have backslid because he says children. No. Children is just the example. I mean, just like you raise your children, right? You just, you know, he says, look, I've done everything for this nation of Israel. I brought them out of Egypt. I fought their battles. I've done everything for them. And you know what they've done? Here's what they've done, he says. They have forsaken the Lord and have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. Now the word provoke there, it's an interesting word. Do you know what happens when a person hears the word and won't believe it and turns from it? That's what forsaking is. He's just turned away from it. He says they've turned backward. Right? Well, the word provoke there, it's an interesting word in the Hebrew. It means to bloom. To bloom. Now, everyone knows when an apple tree blooms, what is that a sign of? Fruit. Something's going to come forth as fruit. Well, he says, when you have left off altogether, utterly, and that's what the word forsaken means, utterly, totally left off, leaving the Lord, here's what you've done. You've caused God to bloom. And what he's bloomed is anger. You see, if we don't remember that, we'll just tell about his love. Did he love them? God is love. Sure he loved them. But when they turn from him and forsake him, he's not loving them. He's angry with them. Now, he's angry with their sin. You say, well, Tom, he loves the sinner and hates the sin. Ah, come on, you can't do that. That's an impossibility. Unless you've got some way to separate yourself from sin, when he hates sin and you're in it, you're in it. Right? That's what you got to understand. Because if you don't get separated from the sin and he hates the sin, he's going to be angry with you. It's not good when God's angry with you, I can tell you. He says, look, they've provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. And then he says, they are a nation. Now, when you hear the word nation, I don't want you to think of a country, although it is a country. In other words, we're a nation, right? We're the United States of America. We're a country, right? But the country is made up of what? Well, it's made up of mountains and valleys and deserts and plains and trees and, you know, that's what makes up the country. But the people make us a nation. So when he says the nation, he's talking about people. In a lot of places, he's talking about Gentile people when he says nation. But here he's not, because it's clear who he's talking to, because he's talking to Judah and Jerusalem, right? He says, but here he says, they're a nation that are laden. Now, everybody in here knows what laden means. It means they're weighted down. Let's put it like this. How many of you have a truck? Oh, you do? High five on. Does that truck have a weight limit? I mean, if it's a 2,500-pound truck, so to speak, I don't know about trucks, but let's say it's a 2,500 load capacity, and you dump 5,000 pounds in that bed.
It's going to break.
Huh?
It's going to break.
Going to what?
It's going to break.
Going to break.
Under pressure.
Well, let me tell you something. That's what he's talking about Israel. He says, you're overloaded with sin. You're laden down with iniquity. You know, iniquity's a bad sin. I'll put it that way. In other words, and then he talks about they're not only that, but they're evil. He's trying to get them to see their condition. If they don't see their condition, they're not going to see the need of a Redeemer, a Savior. He won't be precious to them. He's not precious to them because they don't see a need of Him. Now, I want you to look at just the opposite. We're going to stop right there and we're going to move on over here. Look at Psalms 51. Psalms 51. Now, everyone is familiar with Psalms 51, aren't you? It's the great repentance prayer of David. Now, everyone is familiar with David, aren't you? David was chosen of God to be what? King. David was described by God as what? As a friend of God. As a man after God's own heart. Now, did David have faults? Did David have sin? But I'm going to show you the difference between somebody that knows the Lord and sins and somebody that don't know the Lord and sins. There's a big difference, folks. There's a huge difference. Now here David has sinned. God says he's a man after his own heart. I know the world would point a finger and say, well, I see, he's no better than we are. That's what they do to us. Oh, yeah. Huh? That's what they do to us, folks. When they see us sin.
Oh, see, I told you, they're no better than I am. Huh?
Oh, there's a big difference. See, their sin's not gripping them. Oh, mine's gripping me. Hey, I'm not sin. I will confess this. The more I stay in that word, the less I sin. I can tell you that's the truth. I'm telling you right now, the more I stay in this book. An old preacher said one time, he said, sin will keep you from the book, but the book will keep you from sin. So David says this. He says, well, have mercy on me. Well, first of all, he knew where to go to get mercy. Why did he need mercy?
Because he'd sinned.
He'd sinned. Listen, you got to have mercy when you've sinned, right? He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. I told you. Listen, God loves you. If you're his child, boy, he loves you beyond measure. He don't want you to sin. That's what he said over in John, wasn't it? Yeah, he says, little children, I would that you would not sin. But if you do, now look, you could put because in there where if is and say, but because you do sin, you have an advocate. Everybody knows what an advocate is, don't you? No, not lawyer, like a lawyer. I mean, if you went to court, honey, you wouldn't want a lawyer like, right? You'd want a lawyer and a good one. If I'm going, hey, I don't want one of these ambulance chasers. I want somebody graduated from Harvard, bless God knows the law, and can get me out of trouble, right? Well, the only one going to get you out of this trouble is God. And it says, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. No one can blot your sin out but God. No one. He's the only one. He's the only one that can blot out the sin of unbelief that'll save you. But he's the only one that can blot out the sins of the saved one. But here David, it's weighing on him more than he can stand. Because he says, Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge. Now there's a difference between a saved person and an unsaved person who sins. The unsaved person not going to acknowledge their sin, folks. First of all, they don't see it as sin. You know, you got to be careful with this thing of, well, we're just human. I know we're just human. I get that. But got to be careful with that. You can't let that be an excuse. Can't let that justify sin in your life. Hey, the world, they don't need justified anywhere. They're just sinning. That's what they do. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin comes up occasionally. Oh, no, no, that's not what it says. I got to let you read it. I got to see. See, you can't see? I'll read it for you. Okay. Sit right there. And my sin is ever before me.
Every
see,
day.
That is the difference between an unsaved person and a saved person that sins. A saved person, man, it's oh, God, I hate to use this example, but it's the only one I know. How many of you have ever needed a Tums? I mean, that, oh gosh, it's just wearing you out, right? I mean, it's burning. I mean, it's because you eat the wrong thing, first of all. They tell you about that old spicy stuff. Oh, you love it. Yeah, you love it all right. See how you love it a couple hours later when you're looking for a bottle of Tums. But you don't need somebody to tell you that the spicy food is working on you, do you? You feel it. Man, it's and what do you got to do?
Repent.
Well, yeah, you got to repent. You got to get rid of it, and you grab the bottle of Tums. Well, let me tell you something. David says, Lord, give me that bottle of Tums. This stuff's wearing me out. I got to have you. This is killing me. My sin is, it won't leave me. It's just there in front of me. I can't get rid of it. I can't shake it. And he says, against thee. And here's what you have to understand about sin. And boy, this is where we really come up short sometimes. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. We have to remember what God thinks of sin, folks. I'm going to tell you this as gently as I can. And I know I'm pretty blunt sometimes. Maybe too blunt. I don't know. But when you sin, God ain't sitting there saying, well, you're human. God hates that sin. And I'm going to tell you something. If you think you and him are on speaking terms, you've got another thing coming. I mean, look, we all know how it is when you're not on speaking terms, don't we? Come on, brother. We all know how that is, don't we? But, you know, if you love that person, it bothers you. Now, if you don't love them, you don't care, right? But if you love that person and they something come up and it's come between you and you're not on speaking terms, buddy, it's wearing on you. And eventually you're going to say, oh, honey, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. I don't want this to come between us. Well, that's what David was feeling. He knew that his sin was between him and God. He had sinned against God. That's who the sin was against. Your sin and my sin and our life is against God. And if that don't bother us, it's worse than something wrong, brother. Something's missing. I'm going to come back to you. Y'all get married. If you were all the time arguing and fighting and you just got to where you didn't even like him anymore, would that bother you?
Yeah.
Sure it would. Well, sure it would, because you love him. Same, right? You love her. That's why the Lord says, hey, don't go to bed angry.
Well, you can't allow it.
You know, you just can't do that. Well, if that's the way it is with fallible people, how do you think it is with an infallible person? Do you think God wants you to go to sleep with unconfessed sin in your life? That's why you won't sleep, bless God, if you've got unconfessed sin in your life. You won't. You just toss and turn, but you're not doing no sleeping until you get this right with the Lord. And then you know what will happen? Take some next tonight and sleep. Safe and restful sleep. Because you got it right. David here says, it's ever before me. I've sinned against you, O God. And if you don't show me mercy, if I don't get this right, I can't sleep. And he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. What is he saying there? What's he mean? Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. What is he saying? Well, here's what he's saying. If you sin, it's hurting you on the inside. Because that's where God is. God dwells on the inside. David said, boy, I tell you, inside my heart, I don't care to tell you this. I'll just share this with you. It's okay. I can confess on myself. It won't matter. I've had ill words with my wife before. No, I mean, a long time before. I don't do no ill word now, but at one point, you know, maybe we'd have ill words. And I'd know she's upset with me and I'm upset with her, but I'm too proud to do anything. She's too proud to do anything, so off sleep we go, or try. There's knots in my stomach. I mean, that big. And you know what's the only thing that'll make that knot go away, Ron? Is when we get up in the morning and I say, honey, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. You know what happens to the knot? Gone. Well, if it's that way between my wife and me, how much more should it be between my God and me? If you've sinned against God, if I've sinned against God, and we don't have knots in our gut because we've offended a holy God that's done. He says, I nourished them, I brought them up, and they turned on me. Well, if that don't bother you, you don't know him. And that is bluntness. David knew him. There's my clock. Got time. Got a few more minutes. Got to hurry. Got to go. Can't see. Now here's what he says. Purge me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white like snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. It's okay, honey. You just reversed it. It's okay. Make me to hear. What's the inference there? Make me to hear joy. What does that mean? What's that saying? What's that inferring? They've not been hearing joy. Listen, you won't hear joy. You won't have joy. When you've got sin in your life unconfessed before a holy God, you can go around acting like you joyful all you want to. You got no joy. He says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Lord, bring my joy back. I've lost my joy. Here's what he says. Hide thy face from my sins. What does that infer? What does that infer? That right now, God's hid his face from him because of his sin. And he says, Lord, if you'll hide your face from my sin, then you can look on me again. Because God is of pure eyes and to behold evil and cannot look upon it. Don't ever forget that, folks. When you've got unconfessed sin in your life, you say, well, I'm a child of God. God is of pure eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon iniquity. If you want God to look away from you, you just keep sin in your life. And he's not looking and he's not hearing. You say, Tom, I'm his child. Yeah, you are. But he's still holy. Listen, he's not changing his holiness because you're a sinner, a child that has sin in your life. You're going to have to come to him. And you will. If you're his, you will. The sooner the better. All right, let me go on real quick now. Creating me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. What does that mean? Well, that means mine was wrong, but now you can make it right. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy... Now look, buddy, that's real conviction and that's real fear when the one thing that you're afraid of is God will leave you. Now, he's not going to leave you. I can tell you that. He's never going to leave you nor forsake you. But David, hey, and I've been there too. David says, oh, this sin is so, so bad. Lord, don't leave me. Don't take your spirit from me. Renew in me a clean heart. Well, what's the Lord doing this whole time? Just exactly what he says. He's cleaning his heart up. And he's not leaving him. He's not going to leave him. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold with thy free spirit. Then I'll teach transgressors thy way. Listen, if you know what it's like to be forgiven, you can tell others what it's like to be forgiven. Huh? Listen, if I'm going to teach somebody how to ride a motorcycle... See what I put up with in your Dwayne? See? Now that sounds like something the preacher would say. But he's exactly right. Don't come to me for motorcycle lessons because I don't know how to ride a motorcycle. But if you want to know how to hit a golf ball straight, come on and see me. I can tell you. Huh? I get them all the time. They'll call me up and they'll say, I've called the doctor. Tom, I can't hit it in the fairway. Will you come and help me? Look, when you've sinned, there's only one place to go, to the one you sinned against. Don't be afraid to. Be ashamed to. Huh? Be ashamed of your sin, not of God, but don't be afraid to. He's just standing there waiting, saying, oh, look, I'll take the knots out. I'll put the peace in. I'll put the joy back. Then you'll be right. That's the difference, folks, in being saved and redeemed and being lost and having no joy. See you next week.